We are grateful that God has blessed us to assemble together as his people at this place, at this time, for the purpose of worshiping him in spirit and in truth. Amen. Worshiping him in songs, worshiping him in the reading and teaching of his word, worshiping him as we give generously of our means to support the work of the Lord. Worshiping him by partaking of the Lord's Supper as we gather around the Lord's table to memorialize our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is done insofar as communion is concerned. We do this to remember and keep in mind the death of Christ. The Lord's Supper specifically targets the death of Christ. The fact that we come together upon the first day of the week in a very real sense pictures the resurrection of Christ, which was done or occurred on the first day of the week. When we baptize an individual in the watery grave, that also pictures, of course, it pictures the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. But specifically, the Lord's Supper focuses on the death of Christ. And as long as we do this, we do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Amen. But these are the means by which we worship God in spirit and in truth. We worship God also as we engage in corporate prayer as a congregational body. Amen. It's been good for us to be here and to participate in the worship services or the worship service thus far. We appreciate Brother Pendergrass for directing us in our singing. And we appreciate you blending your voices together with him as he has led us. We are grateful for the reading of the scripture by Brother Drexel Green and by the very meaningful and relevant and practical prayer that was led by Brother Robert Frazier. It's certainly good to be here. As you know, Brother Mason is not with us today. He is engaged with another congregation today. And we pray and trust that things will go well with him. We invite you to turn to the passage of scripture that was read just a few moments ago. Acts chapter 11, verses 21. Through 26. Acts 11, 21 through 26. How are you this morning? Are you really great this morning? Okay, I see some of you, and I believe you are, looking at the expressions on your faces and looking at the smiles that adorn your faces. I You know, we can feel like the psalmist who said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. We are the house of the Lord, but we come to this physical edifice, this building where the house of the Lord assembles. And whenever we have the opportunity to assemble with the saints, to assemble as the house of the Lord, we should rejoice. We should be grateful that God has enabled us to be here. I was particularly let's say it this way. I was glad to be aware of some of the word choices that were made by Brother Robert in his prayer. You know, he mentioned not only those who are sick and shut in health care facilities and at home, but he also mentioned some others that we frequently don't call attention to in that kind of context. Now, the others I'm speaking of, he mentioned that there are some in the audience, some in the assembly, that are facing serious health challenges, but they are still committed, they are still determined to be here. They might not be feeling good, but they are determined to be here in the assembly anyway. I know some that are not feeling good. I know some that are seriously hindered and challenged by their health care needs and their health conditions. And I'm just thankful that they are committed enough that they are here despite them not feeling well today. And I just want to mention that. Sometimes we will absent ourselves from the assemblies for the slightest reason or for the most insignificant ache or pain. Of course, God understands us and God knows us. He knows what our situations are and conditions are. And we know that there are some that just can't be here. God understands that. But we also want to recognize those who could have stayed at home, those who were not feeling well, those who are having some serious health problems, but they are here anyway. And I thank God for them, and we continue to pray for them as well. Amen. Acts chapter 11, verses 21 through 26. Acts chapter 11, verses 21 through 26. Sometimes it comes into our minds, how can we tell who is a Christian and who is not a Christian? Sometimes it comes into our minds, how can we identify a Christian? What are some identifying marks, some identifying traits or identifying characteristics of a Christian? Does he look different from a non-Christian? Does he talk differently than a non-Christian? Does he walk differently than a non-Christian? Does he have commitments that the non-Christian does not have? Does he have goals that the non-Christian does not have? Does he follow a standard that the non-Christian does not follow? These are some things that we can think about when we ponder the question, how can we identify a person who is a Christian? Is he actually different from other people who are not Christians? Is the difference discernible? Are we able to look at one and observe an individual and determine whether he is or is not a Christian? I want you to keep these kinds of thoughts in your mind as we ponder how to identify a Christian. Go to Acts 11 now, verses 21 through 26. This was in the region of Antioch. Some wonderful things had taken place in this area. A number of Gentiles had obeyed the gospel of Christ in this area. Verse number 21, specifically, with reference to those in that area, that region, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to have the hand of the Lord with you. To have the hand of the Lord with individual Christians. To have the hand of the Lord with individual congregations. To have God's blessings and God's help, God's protection, God's assistance, God's approval. These are the things that are signified by the expression, the hand of the Lord was with them. And we want to always conduct ourselves in such a way and carry ourselves in such a way and live in such a way that we can ensure that the hand of the Lord will be with us. Amen. We certainly pray that that is the case. So the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number, we don't know exactly how many, but a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. This was good news. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was at Jerusalem. And we won't go into any detailed explanation of the ears of the church. Do you know Hart Street has ears? Yeah, the congregation here has ears. We receive information. We receive news. We receive tidings. And in as much as the church has ears, we also receive bad news sometimes. We sometimes become aware of negative news sometimes. And sometimes, as individuals, our ears seem to be more tuned to negative news and unsavory news and bad news than good news. But we need to listen and be attentive to good news especially. But we also need to be cognizant of bad news that come to the ears of the church, because as we receive news of needs and news of problems and news of challenges, we need to formulate a response to the news that we come into possession of. This is how Jerusalem responded to the good news that came to their ears. Tidings of these things, the good things that were happening, came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. They dispatched an ambassador. They dispatched Barnabas to go and see what he could do to help. They were delighted that the hand of the Lord was with those individuals, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. They rightly concluded that these individuals needed some help. And so they say, we know who's a good man to help. We know a good man to send, Barnabas, the son of exhortation. They said, we'll send Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. And we look at verse number 23. Barnabas, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. I want to say that when we see the grace of God, we should be glad. We should be glad whenever we see the grace of God. Sometimes I thought the grace of God was an intangible. I wasn't aware that you could see the grace of God. How do you see the grace of God? You see the grace of God when you see or observe the effects of the grace of God. There are a number of things that are real that we cannot see. Things that we see do not constitute the totality of reality. There are unseen realities as well. How do you think you are able to communicate with your grandmama 1,000 miles away with a cell phone? How can you communicate? How are we able to talk to each other across town? How can we talk to each other in Knoxville and we are in Nashville? Because of unseen realities, we can do it. How is your voice transmitted and communicated from one person to another on your cell phone? You do it through the usage of radio waves. You can't really see those waves, but they are there. I heard of the story, thank the late Dr. Jack Evans. God bless his soul and bless those of his family. But he was talking about some children of an old lady. They were concerned about her, so they bought her a cell phone. And they said, now, Mama, we want you to just use this to call us and to keep in touch with us. And if you have any problems or if you have any needs, you can use this phone and you can contact us. But now it costs to use this phone, Mama. So now, we don't want you just talking to everybody and engage in long, drawn-out conversations with your friends because it costs us. And so that first month, they got Mama's bill. That Mama's bill was $526.42. And they just said, wow, who Mama been talking to? But they looked and they saw the long line listing all the folks that Mama had called and how long she had talked to them. And so they went to her. They said, Mama, do you know your bill was well over $500? You've been talking to some of everybody. And Mama said, how do they know? She said, this thing ain't attached to nothing. She figured, ain't no way. I can just talk as much as I want to. How can they keep up with it? I got it here. There are no wires connecting me to these folk. So how do they know I talk that much? You're looking at unseen realities. She saw the effects of it. The same thing is true with grace. When he saw those who had believed, when he saw those that had turned to the Lord, he was looking at the grace of God. Amen. When I look at you this morning, I am looking at the grace of God. When I look at Sister Bessie Daniel, I am looking at the grace of God. When I look at Gerald Daniel, who's had a number of health challenges of his own, and see him smiling, I'm seeing the grace of God. When I see Sister Jean Thurman back there. That is Sister Jean, isn't it? I'm looking at the grace of God. I'm glad that she's feeling well enough to be here today. That's evidence of the grace of God. When I look at Clifford Proud, I'm looking at the grace of God. Now, Clifford looks as healthy as a horse. But Clifford has had some health challenges as well. You can't tell by just looking at him, but he's had some surgeries. He's had some challenges. And when I see him, I see evidence of the grace of God. But even bringing it closer to home, when I look in the mirror, I'm not exempted. When I look in the mirror, I also see evidence of the grace of God. Because I have health challenges as well. I'm not complaining. I'm not worried about them. I am grateful to God that he has brought me this far. When I see Barbara Kuhl smiling, and I still believe, unless she informs me to the contrary, that the pain is still gone. And we thank God for bringing her through. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, she has already come. And not just her, but many of us have come through some very treacherous and dangerous areas. But God has brought us safe thus far. And God will lead us home. No wonder Barnabas was glad when he saw the grace of God. When I see Danielle McKinney, stand up, Danielle, if you don't mind, sir. I see the grace of God. He's our newest convert, I believe. But he is the recipient of the grace of God. And he exhibits the grace of God. Whenever we have a person become a Christian, you see, we are saved by grace through faith. And I'm looking at grace, the evidence of grace right there. Thank you. Danielle, we appreciate that. Amen. And we could extend this in a number of other different areas because we can see the grace of God. Barnabas saw it. And he exhorted them all. After it indicates that he was glad, we ought to always be glad because of God's grace. He exhorted them all, he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Barnabas was a good man. He was full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Barnabas recognized that he needed some help. Sometimes we need help, but we want ask for help. We won't look for help. We won't seek any help. But Barnabas was a man who was wise enough to know when he needed some help, and he wanted some quality help. The Bible lets us know that Barnabas departed. He went to Tarsus for to seek Saul. He went looking for Saul because he was convinced that Saul could be a tremendous help to him. So he departed, left the region of Antioch, and went to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And I don't know how long it took him to find Brother Saul, but I do know that he had to put forth an effort to find him. He sought him. He went to seek him. And when he found him, a lot of times if you really want some good help and if you seek some good help, you can find some good help. So he found Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. And they taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. I'm going to indicate there are three ways by which we can identify a Christian. And we see these identified in that 26th verse. How can you tell a Christian? How can you identify a Christian? Well, first of all, you can identify a Christian by where he belongs. Where he belongs. You can identify a football player. Let's say a Titan football player, bring it close to home. You can identify him because he belongs with his team. You can identify a pilot by where he belongs. He belongs in the cockpit of the plane. You can identify a race car driver by where he belongs. He belongs with his car. A teacher belongs with her class. A husband belongs with his wife. His wife belongs in the kitchen. I'm just teasing. Chris said, watch it. But we get the point. A mother belongs with her child. A boy belongs with his dog or with his toy. We understand. The Christian, where does he belong? Where do these Christians in Antioch belong? Where did Paul and Barnabas belong when they were in Antioch? They belonged with the assembly. On Sunday mornings at 9 at Hart Street, we belong in Bible class. On Sunday mornings at 10 at Hart Street, We belong in worship service. Not in the bed sleeping, not on the golf course teeing off, not out jogging in the sunshine, not fishing on the lake, not in the stadium, not at the mall shopping, not in the backyard grilling, not in the driveway washing the car, not in the lazy bar reading the paper or watching the game. We belong with the assembly of the Lord's people. Paul warned those Hebrews to whom he wrote in Hebrews 10:25 that they should not be forsaking the assembling of themselves together as the manner of some were, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Amen. He communicated that it was important to be in the assembly of the saints. There are so many blessings that you receive by being in the assembly of the saints. I'm greatly encouraged. I'm greatly motivated. I'm greatly comforted. I'm greatly blessed by being in the assembly. And sometimes I don't feel like coming. But I say, when I know I'm going to be blessed by the singing. I'm going to be encouraged by my brothers and sisters in Christ. The preaching is going to touch me, and the preaching is going to help me. When I went to my 50th class reunion, Tamika really wanted to go to the Del Mar Avenue Church in Ruleville, Mississippi, where one of her favorite preachers preaches. She said, I wanna visit the congregation where Brother Billy Moore is gonna be preaching. She loves Brother Billy Moore, and I'm glad she does. Yeah, anytime you can have somebody to love and appreciate a preacher, I think that's a wonderful thing. And Brother Moore has been very ill. He's faced some serious health challenges. He had a serious surgery in August, and he's recovering from it, taking it one step at a time. He has to be very careful in navigating his way from the pulpit down to the floor. He has a walker that he uses, but he still preaches powerful, penetrating points, sermons. And I said, he invited me to speak when I talked to him that Saturday morning, but I said, no, I appreciate your kindness, but my daughter and I want to hear you preach. And I said to myself, knowing Billy Moore the way I know him, I said, if I worship with the Del Mar Avenue congregation, there's no doubt I'm going to be blessed. I know the message he will be preaching will be irrelevant and practical and helpful and motivational and inspirational message. And so we got up and we got ready and we went to Ruleville and got a chance to fellowship with the Christians there at the Del Mar Avenue congregation. And I didn't know what he was going to talk about. I didn't know what lesson he was going to deliver. I didn't know what he was going to say, but I knew it would be something that would bless me and that would encourage me and that would help me. Was I disappointed? Not at all. I was very blessed. His message scratched where I itched. It helped where I hurt. It edified where I was challenged. It motivated where I was kind of discouraged a little bit. And I was thankful. His message was far beyond my most extravagant dreams, such that it was a tremendous blessing for me. When I assemble here, when we engage in our singing, when we listen to the messenger and the message, Brother Mason always delivers a helpful, encouraging, motivating, relevant, practical message. That's what I believe. That's what I feel. And I'm always encouraged and helped and spiritually blessed by the preaching. I'm always motivated and helped and encouraged by the songs that are led, that are sung. Whether it's Drexel, Clifford, Brother Darwin, Brother Eric, I always try to engage in singing with a spirit of excitement and with a spirit of cooperation, and I try to make my own contribution as I seek to blend my voice together with that of the song leader and with that of the congregation. And I try to give it my very best. Now somebody said, Brother Jones, you can't sing. Watch it. I enjoy trying. I enjoy trying. And if you ever lead singing, of course, Johnny Ewan is back there. He sings too. Old Johnny gets real excited at times too. But everybody is obligated to sing, because God has mandated that we sing as we worship to God. And everybody is to sing. It disturbs me, and I'm just going to mention this and then I'll be passing on. But it disturbs me when Christians who are not vocally impaired sit on a pew while the song leader is singing and keep their mouths shut. That bothers me. If my brother Abraham was here, he would say, who keep their cotton picking mouths shut. But we should want to sing. Henry Randall can't sing. Henry is a good friend of mine in Aberdeen, Mississippi. He's unable to sing, he's unable to talk. But interestingly, he can laugh, Solomon. And he communicates by using a spell board. He spells out his words letter by letter. When he finishes a word, he'll do this, raise his hand up, and then he'd start on the next word. And you have to be very observant in order to keep up with him. But he enjoys attending worship. He's blessed by it. How much more should all of us be blessed by worshiping God together? Amen. As his people. You identify a Christian by where he belongs. He belongs with the assembly. He belongs with the people of God. The lesson is yours. Maybe you are not a part of the assembly. Maybe you are not a part of the church for which Jesus died. church that Jesus purchased with his own blood. You see, the Bible speaks of just one church. That's not a popular notion. That's not a popular concept. That's not a popular teaching or doctrine. But it's true. It's true. Paul encouraged the Christians encouraged the elders at Ephesus to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. He purchased with his own blood. Looking for a napkin. I don't have my handkerchief. Says barely used. But I appreciate your willingness to share. But the Bible speaks of just one church. Jesus bought just one church. He purchased just one church with his own blood. He said over in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, he said, upon this rock I will build my church. Possessive mind belongs to me. And I am building only one. I'm not building two or three or 200 or 300. I'm establishing, I'm building one. And in reality, we don't need but one. One is accommodating enough to house all of those who want to be saved. The Bible lets us know on that very first day that the church was established in Jerusalem, the first Pentecost following the resurrection of Christ, you had a vast assembly of Jews that were present on that occasion. And Peter was given the responsibility of leading in the preaching of the gospel on that day of Pentecost. And he went through explaining the cogent elements of the gospel of salvation, notably the death of Christ for our sins, his burial, and his resurrection from the dead on the third day. And he comes down to verse number 36, and he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Not a different Jesus, not another Jesus, but he made the same Jesus, both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, the Bible says they were pricked in their hearts, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Their hearts were pierced. Their hearts were cut. They said, what do we do? We know we're in bad shape. We know we need saving. What do we do? We can ask that same question today. And when you ask the same question, you will receive the same answer. Peter said in response, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Repent. Turn away from sin. Give up sin. Turn it loose. Let it go. have a change of heart and a change of life. That's what repentance is all about. Brother Keeble used to emphasize, he said, if you've been lying, stop it. You've been beating your wife, stop it. If your wife's been beating you, make her quit. Of course, your wife got to repent on her own. But what he's saying is, you have to give up your sinful ways, give up your devilment. That's what repentance is all about. And God wants everybody to repent. That means you change your mind, you change your ways, you change your behavior. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's long-suffering. He's been patient with many of us, allowing us the opportunity to straighten up our lives and to bring our lives into proper alignment with his will. He's been patient. Said, well, I'm going to wait for a little while longer for her to get her act together. I want to see her saved. I want to see him saved. I want to see him correct his life. I want to see him come to me. So he's long-suffering toward us. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When Jesus died, he died for everybody. He died for you and he died for me. He died for us and he died for all. But we have to comply with the stipulated conditions he gives in his word if we are to gain the blessings that are available to us. You know, if we refuse to obey God, if we refuse to obey the gospel, in reality, as far as we are concerned, it is just as if Jesus never lived and as if Jesus never died. Because his death provides no benefits to those who are unwilling to obey him. If you're unwilling to obey him, then his death does you no good. It does you no good. But he's long-suffering. He's patient. I'm going to wait. Yeah, maybe she'll come today. Maybe he'll obey today. I'm going to give him a while longer. Billy Washington speaks of lengthening out the prickly threads of our lives. None of us deserve to still be walking around. None of us deserve to be here today. Let's make the very best possible usage of our time by doing what we need to do and what we know we need to do. James in James 4:17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Peter said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, for the forgiveness of your sins. God will forgive your sin. Doesn't make any difference what you have done. Doesn't make any difference how sinful you have been, how mean you have been. The awfulest person who has sinned most egregiously can be forgiven by God. Jesus died not just for you, not just for me. Jesus died for Saddam Hussein, for Idi Amin, for Adolf Hitler. He died for Pol Pot. He died for all of the tyrants of the world. Amen. The greatest sinners you can ever think of, he died for them. Amen. Including me, including you. While we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you. I'm glad that Jesus thought I was worth dying for. I'm glad that he loved me enough that he was willing to sacrifice his life on the cross on my behalf, in my place. I appreciate that. You didn't have to do it, Lord. I didn't deserve it, Lord, but you did it anyway. And I want you to know how much I appreciate what you did by surrendering to you in humble obedience. Amen. Peter said, you'll receive the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. With many other words, he testified and exhorted, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day, not another day, not a different day, the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What he did then on that same day, he can do now. He can do today. All you have to do is be willing to trust and obey. And a whole bunch of folks, not just that day, but in subsequent days, repented of their sins, confessed their faith in Christ, were baptized in water for the remission of their sins, and they did receive forgiveness of their sins, and the Lord added them to the church of his choice. He'll do the same for you. Do the same for you. Will you have the courage? Will you have the sincerity to respond today in humble obedience to the gospel call? I trust you will. Maybe you already a member of the Church of Christ. Maybe you've already been added to the body, but maybe you have made an untimely and unfortunate exit from the tested path of truth and right. Maybe you have trampled under calloused and insensitive feet the holy commandments of God, but you're not pleased with it. You want to rededicate your life. Now is a good time to do it. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Amen. All you have to do is trust and obey. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. If you have some challenges you are facing, if you need your brothers and sisters to pray with you and for you, whatever you are facing, whatever you are dealing with, whatever you are struggling with, now is a good time to let that be known. Will you do it as we together stand and as we sing?
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing by
in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace?